Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please, the book of Ephesians. If you need a Bible here this morning, raise your hand up high if you would please. Our ushers will be more than happy to bring a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow right along. And go with us this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 6, right up here on the front row, if you would please. All right, anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high so you can get one and go with us to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, please. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Page 1255, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. This morning we are looking at something here from the Word of God of a very serious nature. It's something that every one of us as people of God really need to have a working knowledge of, not just a knowledge about, but a working knowledge of. We're dealing with warfare. We're dealing with the fact that we have an enemy who is out to defeat us, and the fact that God has given us what we need in order to stand in that battle. And so this morning we're coming to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, which deals with the believer's warfare. And let's stand together as we read the scripture, if you're able to do so. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able," now look what God wants us to do, "that you may be able to," what's the word?
Stand
against the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray that you would give great liberty and freedom in the preaching of your Word this morning. And Father, what a tremendous need it is for God's people to be equipped, Lord, to be able to stand, to be able to stand against the spiritual attacks that Satan wages against your people on a consistent basis, against you, seeking to defeat, Lord, what you're seeking to accomplish on this earth. I pray that we would not allow Satan to have an opportunity to work in our lives, and that, Lord, we would learn to put on the armor of God, and, Lord, that protection would be that which would enable us to stand for you in these evil days. I pray, Lord, for your help now in this hour, and I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives for your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as we begin to go through this passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, there are four major thoughts that I would like to bring your way this morning. First of all, I want you to realize that we as believers have an enemy who is out to get us. We need to understand that we do have an enemy in this world. Secondly, I want you to understand that we have an enemy who is ruthless and relentless in his attack. He doesn't let up. It's ongoing. It's going to be there throughout this life. Number three, I want you to realize that his attack comes our way in many different ways. He does not always attack us in the same way. He has many different ways in which he attacks us. And then lastly, God has given us the armor that we need for our spiritual protection. So as we begin to go through this passage of Scripture this morning, that's what we want to see, and that's what we want to focus upon. All of us as believers in Jesus Christ must realize that we have an enemy who is out to get us. Verse 12 describes that enemy in this way. Notice in verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and what?
Blood."
So sometimes you think that your battle is against people. It's not really there. The Bible says our battle is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But notice the Scripture says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, the Bible says, in what? In high places. Without taking time to go through that verse and explain every one of those terms, I just simply say that our enemy is put in the context of Satan and his cohorts. It's a spiritual enemy. It's a battle. Satan is there. He has a host of forces on his side. Sometimes they're referred in the Bible as demons. Sometimes they're referred as devils. Sometimes they're referred to as evil spirits. Sometimes they're referred to his angels. And it is Satan who is fighting against God and against God's people and waging a spiritual battle, if you would please, in the realm of the unseen. We don't see this battle, but yet it is very real and very much going on. We need to realize that Satan is powerful. He's not a friend. He is a foe. He would like to defeat us. He would like to devour us. He would like to destroy us. He's ruthless. He's unrelenting. And as you look into the Word of God, you realize that the Bible teaches that Satan's attack is against God the Father. It is against God the Son. It is against the nation of Israel, and it is against God's people. You see that being brought forth in all four of those ways. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, if you would. The book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 12. I'm not saying that those are the only ways in which Satan attacks, but they are primary ways in which Satan attacks. And here in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, page 1341, if you would please, in Revelation chapter 12, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 3, that Satan here is pictured as a great red dragon. And notice in verse 3, the Bible says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, and that dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads." Now, we're not left to our own imagination to try to figure this out. Verse 9 tells us exactly who the dragon is. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan." So the dragon, the Bible tells us here in Revelation chapter 12, is none other than Satan himself. It's the devil himself. And it pictures him as a great red dragon. I would imagine in my imagination a ferocious-looking beast. I've never seen a dragon that has had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. But that's Satan. Satan is out against God. And he attacks God as a great red dragon. His attack is against the Father, and that is pictured for us down in verses 7 and 8. The Bible teaches that there's going to come a time in the future. Has not taken place yet. But there's going to come a time in the future when Satan is going to make an invasion of heaven. He's going to take his spiritual forces against God himself. Notice verse 7. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and the Bible says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." According to this chapter, Satan today has access to the throne of God. Satan is there often making accusation, if you would please, against God's people on the face of the earth. There's going to come a day when Satan is going to go into heaven, but as he goes, he's going to bring his satanic forces with him, and Michael is going to wage war, and at that point in time, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven, not allowed access any further. Now, when Satan is out attacking God, if you compare other scripture, and by the way, that's the only way to properly understand scripture, is by comparing scripture with scripture, we realize that in his attack against God the Father, he literally wants the position of God the Father, and he wants the praise and the glory that belongs to him. Hold your place here in Revelation and look with me, if you would, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. The book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 14, page 726. And the book of Isaiah records the fall, the original fall of Lucifer, or Satan, if you would please, in Isaiah chapter 7. And it tells us something about the intent of the devil, of his heart. In Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, notice in verse 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart," and look what Satan was saying in his heart. He said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And notice the last phrase in verse 14 where he says, "I will be like the Most High." What was Satan's desire in his heart, his prideful heart? He wanted to be God. And he wants the glory that belongs to God. And in his attack against God, it is to defeat God, to overthrow God, to supersede his throne, and be able to get the glory that belongs to God alone for himself. Now, if we go back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, not only do we see Satan's attack against the Father, we also see Satan's attack against his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes place at the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1, the Bible says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars." That woman is the nation of Israel. So just get it in your mind, if you would please. The woman represents the nation of Israel. Verse 2, "And she being with child," and the child was the Christ child, "cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven horns, and or seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head." Verse 4, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." We believe that refers to his original fall and was referred to in Isaiah chapter 14, and the fact that a third of the angels of heaven followed Lucifer in his rebellion. And the Bible says, "They did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman," Israel, "which was ready to be delivered." Now look at this. "For to devour her," who? "Child, as soon as it was" what? "Born." Do you understand that the very moment Jesus was born, Satan was there trying to defeat him? He was there trying to devour him. I mean, you just stop and think about it. Herod heard the king of the Jews had been born. Well, Herod's attitude is, "There's no king but Herod. I'll take care of that king." He commanded for all the children, 2 years of age and under, to be destroyed, to be killed. That was Satan inspired. That was Satan seeking to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ when he first entered into the world. And why does Satan hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. That's why he hates Jesus so much. Look over, if you would, please. Hold your place in Revelation. Go with me just briefly to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, just a few pages to your left. Hold your place in Revelation, but go with me to 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, notice in verse 14. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says this. Page 1324, if you need the page number. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son." He sent the Son, now look what it says, to be the what? To be the Savior of the world. So here we have God sending his Son into this earth, made of a woman, the Bible says, born, if you would please, of the Virgin Mary, coming through the nation of Israel. And there the child is born, and Satan is there trying to devour him from the very beginning. Why? Because he's trying to keep Jesus, the Savior of the world, from fulfilling what needed to be done for the salvation and redemption of mankind. You know, the Bible tells us, we'll not turn there, but the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, that hell, everlasting fire, was made for Satan and his angels. Satan's destiny is sealed. He will one day end up in the everlasting lake of fire. He would like to take as many people with him as he possibly can. And his attack against Christ is an attack to keep people from coming to the Savior. That's why he works so hard even today, to keep people from the truth, to keep people from the gospel. We've been into 2 weeks of our spring soul winning campaign. And if you speak to any one of our teams that's been out in the past 2 weeks, they can give you testimony after testimony after testimony of people that they have met in this community that Satan has a grip upon their lives. Satan has a hold upon their lives. He has convinced them in so many different ways that they don't need this Christ. Case in point, Brother Matthew and I were out this week and we knocked on the door and there was a senior person that came to the door, Brother Charlie. Seasoned. Thank you. Got to get it straight. Solid white hair. And Brother Matthew was leading the team and he said, hi, we're from... I'm Matthew, and this is Pastor Chris. We're from Victory Bible Christian Church. He can't get that word Baptist quite in there yet. You know, Victory Bible Christian Church, and we're out visiting, inviting people to come and to our church. And the man looked at him. Matthew was just as kind and sweet as he possibly could be. Amen. And the man looked at him and said, I guess you guys could call me an atheist because I don't go to church. And of course, Matthew was stumped. What do I say now? And so I just spoke up and said, well, you know, just because you don't go to church doesn't make you an atheist. Right. That's true. Sure. Right? Yes, I mean, there are a lot of people who believe in God that don't go to church, but that doesn't make you an atheist. That's just what came to mind, and that's what came out of my mouth. Right. Here's what he said to us. He said, I got my own beliefs, and I'm pretty settled in my beliefs. Blinded by the devil. Satan has got the world blinded. Take your Bibles and look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When we talk about spiritual warfare, we talk about spiritual battle. It's real. It's real. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what the Bible says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's just one illustration. We could give you numerous illustrations here this morning of people who have been blinded by Satan. Page 1232. So many people just sort of content in whatever it is they embrace without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, without a knowledge of the true God of the Bible, without a knowledge of Scripture. Satan's got them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. Do you understand that every person that does not have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is lost in their sin? They're destined for the everlasting lake of fire unless someone comes along and shares the gospel, they understand it and believe it. Now notice verse 4. In whom the God of this world, and notice it's not a capital G, it is a small g. It's referring to Satan. Satan is called the God of this world. And the Bible says that in whom the God of this world, and by the way, he's got a good hold on this world, does he not? In whom the God of this world hath, look at it, he hath what? Blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. What's he trying to do? He's trying to keep the light of the glorious gospel from shining unto them. Notice what it goes on to say. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. The good news of the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel, is that God loves mankind. God sent Jesus to be the Savior of mankind. Jesus went to a cross and died in our place, paid our sin debt in full, was buried and rose again the third day. He brings salvation to all that will believe in Him. That's good news. That's light. That's bringing light in the midst of darkness. And Satan has got this world in darkness. Satan has got this world encompassed in his blinders, if you would please. And there are so many things today that he is using to put blinders on people's eyes. Well, I've got my own beliefs and I'm just sort of settled in them. I don't need to talk to you guys. There's all kinds of things. It's Satan's attack against God. It's Satan's attack against God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says there's one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. And while we want to lift up and elevate and glorify the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan wants to defame Him and put Him in the mud and keep Him down and keep blinders on people's eyes. I don't need that Jesus. Don't talk to me about that Jesus. I don't need that Jesus, when He is the very one they do need. Because without the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll never be saved. I'm just showing you Satan's attack. Revelation chapter 12. Go back there if you would, please. Revelation chapter 12. Satan's attack against God the Father. Satan's attack against God the Son. We could talk about Satan's attack against the Word of God, although that's not brought out necessarily here in the book of Revelation. But he does attack the Word of God. As the Word of God is sown in someone's life, the Bible says the serpent is there. The Satan is there to swallow up the what? Seed, to devour the seed. The bird is there to swallow the seed as soon as the seed is sown. What is that? That's Satan's attack against the Word of God. And here in Revelation chapter 12, we see Satan's attack against the nation of Israel. Look down in verse 12, if you would, please. It says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." This is taking us close to that tribulation period, if you would please. In fact, it takes us into the tribulation period yet in the future. Verse 13, "When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted, look at it now, he persecuted who? The woman which brought forth the child. He's going to persecute the nation of Israel. He's going to seek to swallow up the nation of Israel, if you would please. Verse 14, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." 3.5 years, God preserves a remnant of the nation of Israel out in the wilderness. Verse 15, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman," after Israel, "that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Verse 16, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." That's God preserving and protecting the nation of Israel. Verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth." That means he's extremely angry. With who? The woman. "And went out to make war with the remnant of her." We hear a lot today about the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. I hope this passage gives you a little better understanding into that conflict. A whole new dimension of understanding that the news media knows nothing of. See, we just think it's a conflict between two people groups that seemingly just can't get along. No, it's Satan's attempt to destroy the nation of Israel. When you hear the Arab people talk about the destruction of Israel, that's exactly what their heart is intent on. The destruction of the nation of Israel. And why do they hate the nation of Israel so much? Because they're inspired of the devil. And why does Satan hate the nation of Israel? Because she brought forth the Christ child. And the Christ child is the Redeemer. The Christ child is the Savior. The Christ child is the one that can take people out of the snatches and the snares of the evil one, of devil, and deliver them from his kingdom and put them in his, to make us a child of God. I just brought there because I want you to realize Satan's attack is real. Sometimes you talk about, you know, a spiritual battle taking place in principalities and powers, and oh yeah, it's out there somewhere. It's real. It is. It's real life stuff. If you want to think about Satan's attack against believers, you have to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, when we come to Satan's attack against the individual child of God, he's not pictured as that great red dragon attacking God the Father, attacking God the Son, attacking the nation of Israel. In 1 Peter chapter 5, notice if you would please, he's pictured as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," he's not your friend, he's your enemy. He is the what? Devil. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may what? Devour. You know the whom is talking about? It's talking about us. It's talking about us. It's talking about us believers. See, this passage of Scripture is written to God's children. And it begins by saying to God's children, hey, be sober. Be sober. Don't play at the Christian life. Be a serious Christian. Take life seriously. You're in a battle. You're representing God. You're part of the army of God. And you've got a force out there that's against you, and he wants to bring you down. You can't play at the Christian life and succeed in the battle. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. Alert. Watching. Careful. Attentive. Why? The enemy wants to get you. He's like a roaring lion walking about. Well, that roaring lion walking about is trying to find who he can get. Right? See, that's the idea of walking about. He's trying to devour someone. Who's he going to get? Who's he going to get? I don't want it to be me. Neither do I want it to be you. Right. And so the Lord says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 goes on to say this. Whom what? Resist. We're to resist the devil. How do we do it? Look what it says. Steadfast in the what? Man, you got to be standing fast in your faith. You can't be one of those little children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You got to be a person who says, man, I'm going to be stead in my faith. I'm going to stand in my faith. Notice it goes on to say this, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the what? World. Hey, listen, don't think that this spiritual battle was just something that they faced back in the first century. Church. It's gone on throughout every century. And it's not new to us. It's a spiritual battle. Our brothers fought it. God expects us to fight it. He expects us to stand in the midst of the battles. Now let's go back to the book of Ephesians, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to understand that we have someone who's out to get us. I want you to understand that that battle is in the realm of Satan and his cohorts, if you would please. The evil spirits, the demons, he would like to defeat. He would like to devour. He would like to destroy us. He is out to get us, if you would please. He would like to destroy our testimony. He'd like for us to be the cause of others to stumble and to fall. The bottom line of it all is that he wants to rob God of the glory that our lives should bring to him. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You've been bought with a what? Therefore, what are we to do? We're to glorify our Father, are we not? In our body in our spirit. See, our lives are to bring glory to God. And the reason why Satan would come after us is to rob God of the glory that our lives should be bringing Him. Now, when Satan comes at us, he's got a lot of different weapons. Notice, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, it says, we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, 11. We're to stand against his what? Wiles. That word wiles means trickery. It speaks in reference to his deceit. It speaks in reference to his deception. Satan is crafty. He is deceitful. He's a sly old fox. He can outwit us. We are no match for him. That's why we've got to stand fast in the faith. That's why we've got to put on the armor of God. It's God's protection. It's God's provision to be able to stand in the midst of the battle. He's going to throw tricks at us. He's got a bag of wiles, if you would please. Then also notice in verse 16. In verse 16, it speaks of the fiery darts. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'd be able to quench all the what? Fiery darts of the wicked. So not only does he have tricks to get us, he's got fiery darts that he aims at us. The imagery there in that passage of Scripture, when Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, he is equating the armor of God to looking like a Roman soldier. The book of Ephesians was written when Paul was in prison. And as he was rewriting these words through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was chained to a Roman soldier. And when he began to describe this armor, there he was, standing there in his armor. When the Ephesians received this letter from the hand of Paul, and they began to read about putting on the whole armor of God, and they began to read this description, they knew exactly what he was talking about. There was Roman soldiers throughout the kingdom. They knew it. And when he said the fiery darts, they knew exactly what he was talking about. The Roman soldiers had a shield. And the purpose of that shield was to deflect any arrows that were sent their way. Those arrows many times were set on fire. It wasn't just a plain arrow. It was an arrow that was set on fire. And so the enemy would throw fiery what? Darts at them. And so the shield was to deflect those fiery darts. Now here in Ephesians, it tells us that we need to hold up the shield of faith in order to deflect the fiery what? Darts. What does that say to you? It ought to say to you that Satan is going to throw darts your way to bring you to a point in your life where you begin to question and doubt God. Because the Scripture calls it a shield of what? A shield of faith. See, he's got tricks. He'd like to defeat you through his tricks, his deceit, his deception. He's got fiery darts he wants to throw at you so that you'll begin to doubt God, you'll begin to question God, just like he succeeded at getting Eve to do in the Garden of Eden. In the book of 1 Timothy, we'll not turn there, but in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he speaks about snares. The Bible speaks about snares. Be careful, Satan's got snares. You know what a snare is? It's a trap that is laid to catch you. How many of you, when you were a kid, set a snare for a bird? Ever set a snare for a bird? All right, Brother Michael. You know, you get a box and you get a forked stick and you tie a string to it and you run the string, you know, long ways away. You know what I'm saying? And then you got your box there, and maybe you put a grape or something in there to attract a bird. And then you're laying down on the ground like this, you know. I mean, you're all the way down. You're hiding. Because if the bird sees you, it's not going to fly in there, you know. And you wait for the bird to go in there and get that grape. And when the bird goes in there and gets the grape, what do? Pull the what? String. And now you got a bird in the box. What are you going to do with it? I don't know. But that's a snare. See? I'm just saying that Satan wants to do what? He wants to trap you. See? He wants to send your way, things your way to trap you. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it speaks about he's got devices. Paul there said, we're not ignorant of his devices, his means to go about getting us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he was dealing with some people that were having trouble forgiving somebody else. And Paul says, hey, listen, you need to forgive that guy. Because if you don't forgive that guy, Satan's going to use that unforgiveness in your heart. And he's going to use that to your destruction. You know, when we're not right with God, and when we're not right with our fellow man, you know what I mean by being right with God? When we have things in our lives that we know ought not to be there toward God, or we have things that we're holding against other people, whether it be a grudge or bitterness or anger, whatever it might be, Satan's gonna play on that. He's going to use that as a device to seek to defeat us. I'm just saying here this morning, I'm just trying to give you an idea that Satan's got different ways of attack. It's not that he always attacks us in the same way, because he doesn't. There are different ways in which he attacks us. Sometimes he attacks us through our own pride. See? He's got all kinds of devices. And God's given us provision to be able to stand that attack. He's given us some armor. Let's look at that armor real quickly, if you would please. Take your Bibles and look here in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 6 of the book of Ephesians, or verse 11, excuse me, chapter 6, verse 11. Verse 11 follows right on the heels of the verse we looked at last week in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be what? Strong in the Lord and the power of his what? If we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not only do we need to do those spiritual exercises we were talking about last week, but he goes on in verse 11 and says, put on the what? Whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So God is saying, I've given provision for the armor, but you've got to put it on. You've got to put it on. So our responsibility is to take this armor and to put it on. We're in a battle. We have an enemy. He's out to get us. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I've never been in the military. Many of you men have, but I've never been in the military. I was a volunteer chaplain for 20-some-odd years for the U.S. Army. So, you know, I wasn't official. I just volunteered. But if I was in the military and they were sending me to Afghanistan or back in the war to Iraq, I would want every piece of armor they would give me. I want the right boots. I want the right helmet. It's hot, but you give me that vest, because I'm going to wear it. Because chances are good I'm going to get hit by a bullet over there. You teach me how to use this gun and how to keep it maintained. You give me the ammunition that I can carry, because I want to carry every bullet you'll let me carry. I want to be fully ready for this battle. I'm going in the battle. I want to be ready for it. Would you not agree if you were headed to Afghanistan or Iraq, you'd want to do that? Well, you're headed in the battle with the devil. And you ought to want to put every piece of this armor on and get equipped so that you can stand. Because you see, God's intent is not for us to fall in the battle. God's intent is not for us to be lost in the battle. I've seen too many Christians fall in the battle. I've seen too many Christians lost in the battle. We've got to get our armor on, and we've got to get every piece on. See, God's intent is for us to stand. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Stand. That we can be able to stand. The only way we're going to stand in this dark and difficult world is through God's provision, not our own. We can't stand the devil. In our own resources, but God's given us His. Notice what He goes on to say. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, take unto you therefore the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Withstand. Look at the word. We may be able to do what? Withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to what? Stand. Stand, therefore. So now he goes on to say this. Here's the pieces of the armor. There's six pieces of armor he gives here. First of all, he says, I want you to have your loins girt about with what? Truth. So the first piece of armor is a girdle. A girdle. The Roman soldiers wore it. It was a wide leather belt that went around their midsection. Every other part of the armor connected to their girdle. Without it, they're falling apart. You know, I mean, that's like going out to battle and having your pants fall down. You know, you got your rifle in one hand, you're holding your pants up with the other. Is that going to work?
No.
That's not going to work. I mean, that may be a Gomer Pyle type of thing concept, all right? Anybody remember Gomer Pyle? Okay, all right. That might be a Gomer Pyle type of concept, but that's not true military form. You want to go out there and you've got it all together. It's holding all together. And so that Roman soldier had that wide leather girdle that he put on. Now God says, put on your girdle. And here it is. Truth. Let your loins be girt about with what?
Truth.
I cannot stress enough to you this morning how important truth is to God.
Amen.
Truth is so important to God that He gave us a Bible. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So if you're going to girt yourself with truth, better girt yourself with the what? With the word of God. The truth is so important to God. Why did He send the Holy Spirit into this world? When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Truth. Truth is so important to God that He sent the Messiah, Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the truth is so important to God that He established the local church. And the church is the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just saying truth is important to God. And one of the greatest desires for every Christian parent is the desire that the Apostle John had as he was writing in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth.
Amen.
Truth. Why has Satan got such a hold upon our world today? Because our world has gone so far away from the truth. And God's people need to girt themselves with truth. We need devotional truth. We need doctrinal truth. We need practical truth. We need truth that will move us. And we need truth with concrete and steel in it to cause us to stand. Loins girt about with what? Truth. Get truth in your life. Let's go on. He says, not only do you want your loins girt about with truth, but he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate is that which they put on. It would be like we would consider to be the vest today. And it covered the vital parts of the heart and the lungs. If you take a bullet to the heart, you're not surviving. If you take one to the lungs, you're not surviving. Now, they weren't trying to dodge bullets. As Roman soldiers, they were trying to dodge arrows. And so they would have this breastplate on that would protect their vital organs in life. It would protect their heart. It would protect their lungs. And the Bible says here that we need to have on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Now, there's some people who think that that's talking about the righteousness that God provides for us at the moment of salvation. I disagree with that interpretation because that's not anything we put on. That's something that is provided for us and given to us and something that is unchanging and something wherein we stand and be found in Christ, in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through the faith that's in who? Christ. So I don't think it's talking about that God-imputed righteousness, because God wouldn't tell us to put that on when we already stand in it. You follow me? I believe he's talking about a practical righteousness of life. A practical righteousness of life. God's people, once we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, are called to put on a practical righteousness of life. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts says, I am void of offense toward God. I am void of offense toward God. How could he say that? Because of how he was living his life. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The breastplate of righteousness. I believe it's a personal righteousness. I believe it's a practical righteousness of life that lives one's life void of offense toward God. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, notice, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 18, the Bible says, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good, look at this, a good what? Conscience in all things, willing to live how? Honestly. What kind of conscience was he talking about there? A right consciousness between him and God. He wanted his life void of offense. He wanted to live honestly before the Lord. Look over, if you would please, in 2 Peter. Just over to your, well, 1 Peter, first of all. 1 Peter chapter 1. Over to your right once again. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, look what the Bible teaches. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 14, the Bible says this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, how does God want us to live? He wants us to live as obedient children now that we're saved and his child. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. How did you live before you were saved? Well, in ways that weren't pleasing to God and not honoring to the Lord. We did that in our what? Ignorance. We just didn't know any better. We were part of the devil's family and we just sort of lived like the devil. You follow me? But now we're a child of what? God. And we're to take those things that we did in our past, set them aside. And notice verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, who's called us into his family? God. And God is what? Holy. Now the Bible says, so be ye what? Holy in all manner of conversation. The word manner of conversation would say in every manner of life, in every aspect of life. What are God's people to do? We're to embrace a holy lifestyle. We're to become holy people because our God is what? He's a holy God. This is something that has been commanded us of God. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not living your life in holiness, you're not living as an obedient child. This verse says, as obedient children. Not living the way you did before you were saved, living the way now God wants you to be in holiness. And he goes on and notice what he says. Look what the Bible says there in verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am what? I am holy. God wants us to be a reflection of a holy people. Look down in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, ye are a chosen what? Generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're now a holy what? Nation. You are a peculiar people. That means that you are a people that have been set apart unto God. You belong to God. You are God's people on the face of this earth. And it says that ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of, he called us out of what? Darkness into the marvelous what? Light. Now verse 10 says, which in times past were not a what? See, before we were saved and living in darkness, we were not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. And it goes on to say, which hath not ordained, obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your what? Peter, that's like Peter saying, okay, hey, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, you're a child of God. Put on the practical righteousness that God wants you to live out on a daily basis. You'll have on the breastplate of righteousness. And when Satan throws his darts at you, guess what? They won't get you. They won't get you. But when God's children fail to live godly lives, you ever seen a target? You know? Round circles. You know what I'm talking about? What's in the middle of it? Bullseye. What color is it?
Red.
When we're not living practical righteousness in our lives, you know what we got on the front of us? We got a red bullseye. Just ready for Satan to get us. Practical righteousness. You look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, God wants us to be a holy people. He wants us to embrace a righteous lifestyle. He wants us to put on godliness. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all what? Diligence. Look what God says now. Add to your what? Faith is what brought you in the family. Now that you're in the family, God wants you to add some things to that faith. So if I follow what he's saying there, add to your what? Add to your faith. What's he want us to add to our faith? Well, he says, well, first of all, I want you to add to your faith what? Virtue. That's moral uprightness and excellency. He says to virtue, I want you to add to your faith knowledge. And he says to knowledge, I want you to add to your faith temperance. And to temperance, I want you to add to your faith patience. And to patience, he says, I want you to add to your faith godliness. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. My friend, we do have an enemy. That enemy is out to defeat us. He is out to get us. He attacks in a lot of different ways, but God has made provision. The armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. This morning we've only had time to think about two aspects of it, but Lord willing, we'll pick up next week and think about it all. Because God says, put on the what? Whole armor of God. See, if you only have part of it in place, then you're vulnerable in the place where you don't have the armor. You follow me? Satan can get you in the place where you're not armored up. And so God wants us to put on the whole armor of God. Let's bow together in prayer.